Many of you guys know my wife, Linda, and you know her personality, that she is not one who speaks out or publicly very often. She's not one, in fact, who has ever asked at all in the year and a half or so that we've been here to say anything. But tonight, she kind of pressed me and said, I really want to share something. And so she has not informed me necessarily totally what it's about. I hear that it's going to be on topic for the evening, so great. And so I hear it's on topic for what we're discussing tonight. So before we watch a short video, I'm going to invite Linda to come up and share something.
So yes, I wrote this on the fly about an hour before we came. Just felt led by the Holy Spirit to share this regarding what my husband's going to be preaching on. And it's written in baby blue, like the light, so it's kind of camouflage. Okay, so I called this A Wise Steward of Time, a wife's personal testimony. When I first met my husband, Chris, we were both working at a movie theater. More specifically, a movie house that also served food and drink. As you can imagine, running a theater required not only amazing stamina, but an excellent sense of time management. Each person was given a theater with its own number of patrons who at any given moment could order what they wish during the duration of the film. Well, I was awful at this. I am actually known in my family as one who is chronically tardy. In my college days, I really annoyed my professors. My future husband, on the other hand, could handle several movies at once. He offered to help me with a movie that was unexpectedly full one weekend. Yeah, I was impressed. After we were married, you can imagine how challenging it could be for me, a leisurely approach to time, met with my husband, a time management scholar, to function together. This came up mostly when we had to be at appointments, meetings, and church, obviously. No, I had no concept and clearly no reverence for this precious commodity. In retrospect, there were precious moments wasted because of a lack of stewardship on my end. My husband, on the other hand, has taught me a great lesson, not only in word, but in deed, about keeping time and honoring its gift to this day. And I'm going to read, or actually Buggy's going to read from Ephesians 5:15.
Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil.
Very good. Okay. Verse 15 is very clear that we are to look carefully at how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. There is a clear distinction between those who use their time wisely and those who do not. The wise make the best use of the time because they know that the days are evil. In other words, a wise steward of time knows how to utilize the time he is given because he has a good understanding of the hour in which he lives. Yes, I did not edit this. which shapes his long-range goals and purpose of life. That was like a really crucial part, so I'm sorry about that.
She does not know how to speak.
My husband is a wise steward of time. Much like those movie house days, since moving here, he has balanced many duties at and for this service and space called Awakening. He has used this gift of time given to him and given it to this congregation, not only publicly, but doing the labor and the building behind the scenes to invest in this community of Wichita, preaching in and out of season. His long-range goals extend far beyond his comfort zones and preferences. His purpose for life, to glorify God, in spite of man's opinion and popularity, is the foundation for his excellence in stewardship of time. I am proud of my husband, Chris. He is a perfect and true living example of a wise steward of time. I love you, honey, and thank you for teaching me to honor the Lord in this area of life.
He's the best dad. Here, Dad, here's a microphone.
Thank you, son. Thank you, baby. That was unexpected. Thank you. I'm still figuring it all out too. I think we all are. And I think that's one of the things that I've been thankful for during this series is that as we've started the last 2 weeks going into this week, we've discussed some things that have been foundational. Specifically last week when we talked about the fact that money matters. The fact that this resource of finance that we've been given, where we place it is really important. And it less so about where we place it here on this earth, about accumulating here on earth, about saving for here on earth, but how we invest what we've been given financially into the next life, into the kingdom, is vital. That's what Scripture tells us. We reviewed that last week. This week's a little bit different, though. I'm going to start by telling you a story. And some of you I've told this to privately, and I don't think I've shared it publicly, but if I have, forgive me. When I was about 20 years old, I was living with my grandma a little further from where I lived. She lived a little closer to San Antonio. We lived more in the suburbs. And at the time, the only job that I could get because I was in between things and I was struggling was a job as a server at IHOP. And I don't know how many of you have ever been or known servers at IHOP, but it's not exactly glamorous living. It's hard. It's hard work for few tips. It's definitely a turn and burn style restaurant. You get them in, you feed them, and you get them out. Because the longer someone takes up your space, takes up that time at the table, the more checks you're missing out on. So it was all about just getting people in, getting people out. So you leave your shift, and you are exhausted. And when you start at IHOP, you're always working to be a breakfast shift person because the breakfast shift is when people are wanting to come in and out quickly. What you don't want to be is kind of this 4 to 2 a.m. shift because 4 to 2 a.m. Is either, and I say this with love and respect, the 4 to 5 o'clock senior citizens who are going to come in and get their buy one, get one free meals. And so they're going to tip according to the buy one, get one free. And that makes sense. I get that. But it's difficult. And then everything after that is really just people coming in who don't want to go to the bar and hang out and drink. So they come to IHOP and they play Pokemon or Magic the Gathering or whatever at their table. And they just sit there for 4 or 5 hours taking up precious real estate. Needless to say, it was not a highlight of my life. And so when I would get home at 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning, and then I would turn off the Dreamcast, maybe 5 or 6 in the morning, I would lay in bed and I would think one thing over and over in my mind, repeating this same phrase multiple times. If I'm lucky, I've lived a quarter of my life. If I'm lucky, I've lived a quarter of my life. If I'm lucky, I've lived a quarter of my life. So what you need to know is that my grandpa on my dad's side, he died when he was in his 50s. My dad died when he was 45. So at that rate, I'm thinking, man, I'm halfway there. It's going to be over before I even know it. And what have I done to show for it? What do I have to show for it? I think all of us, we get to a point in our lives where the reality of limited time is real. As we continue to talk about stewardship, I think this week is one that's unique to the others. See, money is something that comes and goes. Sometimes we have a lot of money, sometimes we have a little, but we can always go out there and make more money. Relationships, which is what we're going to talk about next week, friendships, they go through seasons. In some seasons, you have lots of friends and an abundance. In some seasons, you have very few. But you can always go out there and make new relationships and make new friendships. But time is a resource that no matter what we do, we can't get that back. So when we get to a certain point in our life, for some people, it's midlife crisis. For me, it was 20 years old. It varies from person to person. But at some point, it hits us like a ton of bricks. So today I want to focus on two principles that I pray are going to help us in these seasons where we come back and focus on being good stewards of the time that God has given us. Two principles. The first principle that I'd like us to think about is this. From God's eternal perspective, there is a time for everything. From God's eternal perspective, there is a time for everything. If you have your Bible, open up to Ecclesiastes. It's not one we turn to often, but if you have it, open it up. If you don't have a Bible and need one, we have a few on the back table. You can grab one. They're free and they're yours to keep and take with you. If you have your iPad or iPhone, feel free to pull it up. But otherwise, we're going to have it on the screen as well. So Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 8 says this: "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace." We see in these verses that Solomon, a man with wisdom surpassing any of us in this room, he saw the constant reality that everything has its time. And although we may struggle to understand or reconcile, although we may seek out the reason for why certain things happen the way they do, in the time they do, in the manner they do, what we have to remember is that there is an appointed time for each of them. What's great is that we get to see in a short story of two sisters, Mary and Martha, this play out. We read together in Luke 10, 38 through 42. "Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed them into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She went up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me.' But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you're anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her.'" Jesus didn't get angry. He didn't lash out, didn't get frustrated. Instead, he used this time to show Martha and to show us the importance of knowing what season we're in. Martha was acting like I act so often. See, Linda did a great job telling you this story about how I could manage all these different theaters and I could manage everything that was going on. And that's true. I could handle my theaters that I was in charge of, and I would even take on her theaters because I was trying to impress her and get her to marry me, which she did, thankfully. The reality, though, is that I did that at the expense of other servers. I didn't show compassion when their food was up first in the booth, and I could easily grab their food and take it to their theater because it was first up. No. Instead, I would look back there and see if my food was there, and if it wasn't, I'm going to go run back and go take care of my theaters. Right? Or as a server at IHOP, I'm so focused on getting the tables in and out and in and out that I'm not noticing the people who are there alone, crying, mourning, quiet, needing someone to tell them that it's going to be okay. So she's rushing around. She's trying to get done everything that needs to get done for everyone. Says Jesus came in, and anytime Jesus came into town, there was a crowd. So the whole crowd is around at her house, and she's rushing around, making sure that the hummus and the pitas are ready, and making sure that the wine is poured, and making sure that the pillows are nice and fluffed. And meanwhile, Jesus is teaching these lessons. This may have been the only time Jesus was in town. Martha's running around, and what is Mary doing? She's laying down, listening to what Jesus had to say. Jesus slowed her down. He reminded her that there's a time and a place for running around, for playing the good host. But the reality was that Mary was in tune with the fact that in this moment, Jesus, God's Son, was sitting before her, and she wanted to be present there with him in that moment. I'm going through a season right now where I have a lot on my plate. I have a lot on my mind. I'm running through all of the options in my head, and I'm not taking the time to even sit down and do that in a way that's contemplative and that's going to help make decisions, because I'm so busy acting on all of the other things that I'm having to do. I run around like Martha. I'm begging God to get people on board, to help out, to have like-minded people that are going to work together. We're all going to do this. And yet I know that what I need to do is stop. I need to get away. I need to pray. I need to be like Mary and focus on those moments where I can stop and listen to Jesus' teachings. I have to order my time in a way that reflects the reality that I can't do any of the things I want to do apart from God. Martin Luther, the leader and founder of the Reformation, he said these words, and I love it. He said, "I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours of day in prayer." He says, "I have so much to do, so much on my plate, that I must spend the first 3 hours of my day in prayer." Yeah, I know I'm not alone in this struggle. The question I ask myself and each of us is this: how much better would our life be if we remembered that there is a time for everything and that God is the one who does the ordering of that time? See, it doesn't stop with "there is a time for this and that" in Ecclesiastes. No, it continues in the next four verses. Chapter 3, verses 9 through 13, it says, "What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into a man's heart. Yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from beginning to end, I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man." God didn't order our life in a way that he wants us to strive and strive and never enjoy any of it. Instead, he created us to seek him, to walk with him. And out of that, our lives will be ordered in a way that enables us to work and then enjoy the fruit of that work, to exert energy and then to replenish. So again, our first principle, our first lesson today is this: from God's eternal perspective, there is a time for everything. Our second is this. Our second principle is this: in every season, we must count the cost of our free actions. What do I mean by that? Well, God orders the things. We talked about that. He created a time for everything. He ordered it. And the more time that we spend leaning into him, the clearer that we can see that order. But he didn't make us robots. He didn't design us to be programmed and then unwilling to make choices on our own. No, instead, he gave us a free will. He gave us the freedom to make decisions. But obviously, there's a weight and a responsibility that comes with this. Jesus said it like this in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. He says, "Now great crowds accompanied him. He turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. See, as we walk through this life with Jesus, we're reminded that there's a cost to following him. That it's not as simple as ask Jesus in your heart and everything's going to be great, guys. Instead, he compares it to a man who's building a house. I'm going to use terminology that we may be familiar with. He's building a house. He's building his dream house. He looks around after he's already poured the foundation, maybe even gotten the frame up, and he realizes he doesn't have enough money to finish it. How many of us have begun tasks or goals, all of them with good intention, but we couldn't see it through for whatever reason? I know I have. I'm sure I'm not alone in that. I know that I've undertaken things I thought were good, but I didn't see it through. I stopped because it got hard. I stopped because I didn't think I had the resources available. And a lot of that is because we don't stop and count the cost in advance. See, I think that the more we lean into God and his will, the more he reveals himself to us. And we get so excited that our eyes become bigger than what we can do. And Satan uses those moments to tell us that we weren't hearing from God. You weren't hearing from God. You were just doing it on your own. He uses those moments to tell us that what God led us to do, we couldn't accomplish. You're not able to do it. You're disqualified for whatever reason. And both of those, they're lies. They're lies from Satan because he wants us to think those things. Many times for us, what it comes down to is cutting the fat from our lives. We don't have the resources because we haven't cut away the things that are not essential, the things that distract us time-wise from our goals that God has placed before us and inside of us. I'll give you an example. When I was managing at GameStop, 11-11-11, I think, is when Skyrim came out. And I remember that because it was the day after my birthday, and it was a busy, busy day, and we were packed at the store, and we had a midnight launch, and it went really well, and it was just a lot of fun. And Skyrim, for those of you who don't know, is what's called a role-playing game. And it's a massive game with this land the size of a small city that you can walk around and fight dragons and encounter people and do all these spells, and it's ridiculous. It's incredibly huge, massive scale. Now, after about 2 weeks, this guy came into the store to trade it in. Now, up to that point, I had not seen one get traded into our store. So I was a little surprised, and I said, "Hey, man, did you enjoy the game?" He's like, "Yeah, I enjoyed it." I said, "So why are you bringing it back? You know, if you're enjoying it still, why are you bringing it back?" He said, "I put 120 hours into this game in 2 weeks." I was like, "Wow, that's incredible." He goes, "Yeah, and I realized as I'm sitting there playing the game, I thought to myself, I could have built a house, like in real life." That's what he said to himself. And he said, "I can't do this." There have been so many seasons in my life with our family where we've had to do the same thing. And it's a continual process. There was a time when that inspired me, and I was like, "Man, I got to get rid of some of these games that are distracting." So I got rid of some of them, but not all of them, because, you know, they're fun, and it's a nice way to leisurely exercise. And then the more I think, the more my wife challenges me on it, the more I hear these stories, the more I realize these are utter and complete distractions in my life that I have to cut off and push away. I have to cut the fat, because what it's doing is it's preventing me from accomplishing those goals, from building that tower that God has placed me to build. This week, I'd love for us to focus on three small actions that we can take to become better stewards of our time. The first is this: like Martin Luther, I invite you to schedule our time with God first. Now, I'm not saying schedule first in the day our time with God, although my wife would say that that is absolutely what you should do. And I think Martin Luther would say the exact same thing. What I'm saying is, instead of building your schedule and then plugging God in where it seems like it fits well, schedule your time with God first. allow that to be the first, most obvious principle as you're pulling out your schedule to see if you can meet with other people, to see if you have time to go do anything else. You can look at your schedule and say, I have to work it around what God and his priorities are for me. The second is this. I invite you to count the cost of your call. God has called on all of us, to be disciples and disciple makers. And that costs something for us. For some people, it costs their family. Their family doesn't want to go along on the journey. For some people, that costs finances because they can't take the promotion that they would love to take because they know what it's going to do to their ministry. Count the cost of your call that God has placed on your life. Sit down, and just like you would when you're deciding whether you can build or buy a house or not, Caleb, when you were deciding whether you guys could build your house, you had to sit down and count every single cost that that was going to take, to the point where you wanted to have a finished basement, but you decided you'll finish it later, right? And it's the same principle. Sit down and count the cost. See what you can afford with what you're given, and compare that to the call that God has placed on your life. The third is this. Act with intention. I think so many times, me personally, I'll sit down at the end of the day and I'm gonna get on the iPad and I'm just gonna get lost on YouTube for an hour. I just need some time to take a break. I'm gonna get on the computer, I'm gonna listen to music for a while and just not do anything. I'm gonna veg out. Or after this tonight, I'm gonna go home and I'm gonna go watch the Ohio State game and see how they do and see what comes out of that. Just because it's easy and I can do it. But I have to remember that if this time that I can't get back really is important, I need to act intentionally with it. So I'm going to make that choice to do that. I'm going to invite you to make those choices as well. I need to do this week. I've been talking to my family, to my wife all week about, man, I have to get away for a day. I have to separate, get away from a day and just think and be alone with God. And I haven't done it. I need that. And I haven't done it. So what I'm sure many of you do as well. I'm sure many of you need those moments just to get away and be quiet and hear from your Heavenly Father. So I invite you to do this. Do these three things, but I also invite you to find a friend in your life that's going to call you out and challenge you as you do what you can to use this time that God has given you in a way that honors him, in a way that has eternal value. See, because we remember that how we spend everything in this life, what we invest in this life, is what carries over into the next. Francis Chan has an analogy that I love. I don't have the physical analogy, but I'm going to fake it. He takes a 20-foot rope, and he lines it up on the floor. So imagine the length of the stage, okay? Which is actually only about 18 feet, so it's a little shorter than that. Imagine the length of the stage, okay, a piece of rope. It's a white rope, and at the very end, the last 2 inches are red. He says, this is your life on this earth. This is your life on this earth, and the rest of this is eternity. And what we do here, it affects all of that. How we spend our time here, it affects all of that. What we focus on and invest in here, in this 2-inch piece, it affects the other 20 feet. I want to use it in a way that honors my Heavenly Father. And I know most of you guys. I know you do too. So let's challenge each other. Find someone in this room, find someone out of this room that can call you during the week, that you guys can email each other, and be challenged and move forward and invest this time, this precious resource that is here today and is gone the next, in a way that honors our Heavenly Father.